My father's family, despite being a small group, don't do family reunion. My dad is just one of three siblings, and I think we are 12 cousins total in our family. And I'm pretty sure the last time we were together was 1976 at our grandmother Bubna's funeral. But the Neuenswander clan, that's my mom's family, has a reunion every 2 years. We've actually done this every 2 years since 1970. It's always in southeast Kansas. It's always in June. And it's always a big gathering. My mother was one of 12 children. In my generation, we are 65 first cousins. And today, the number of that's on the roster that my uncle keeps surpasses 500 people. Now, I've never seen 500 people present at this reunion, but I've seen 250 on very numerous occasions. I have missed a lot of these reunions since I lived overseas for quite a few years. But this June, there will be another one. And Lord willing, I plan to be there, and we plan to be there. We do have our 10th grandson or grandchild due pretty close to that date, and so anything could happen. But it's family. How are you going to be part of it if you're absent when they get together, right? I know I hear people tell stories about family reunions, and they're not always happy things. Ours are always an entire weekend. We rent out an entire Holiday Inn Express somewhere and fill all the rooms and meet at a local school where we, besides having meals, just mostly sit and chat and catch up with one another the whole time. If that doesn't sound exciting to you, to me it does, because I love these people. They're my family, and I love getting together with them. The New Testament has a lot of metaphors that describe the church, word pictures to help us understand who God's followers are. That seems unnecessary to us, perhaps, because we just call it church. Does somebody really need to describe that word? But the reason is that these letters were written to people who did not know what that was. Most of them were born when church didn't exist, when Jesus hadn't become publicly the Messiah. So this was a new thing 2,000 years ago. So the word was new as well. After all, we didn't know words like software and hardware until the computer age dawned upon us. We didn't know what apps were until smartphones came along. And so nobody knew what church was because there wasn't one to need that word. One of the more common metaphors in the New Testament is the word family. Now, your view of that may be lifted up or dragged down depending on your family context. So I hear people say, when the Bible calls God Father, that for me is a very positive thing because I had an excellent father who loved me and is a great example. And I hear people say, that's not the best word picture for me because my father could have done way better than he did. And that's fine because church, by its very nature, is just as human and full of challenges and dysfunction, full of positives and blessing, as all earthly families are. How could it not be? Because it's us. How can we be Monday to Saturday, the imperfect, fallen, sinful people we are out there, and just be perfect and angelic when we get together? Does that sound logical? So church is fraught with humanity by its nature. I grew up in the life of a local church, and I just can't imagine life without it. I can't recall many weeks in my 59 years where I've not fellowshipped with other believers. I mean, I went to the nursery at 1 week old. I'm pretty sure I didn't fellowship. But I've been in church in that context constantly. I've been weekly taught from God's Word, had the opportunity to worship God in song, to pray with others, to pray for others, to be prayed for, to serve other people. But I do recognize in the average church, many people did not have that upbringing, that this is a new thing. Maybe the word you knew, but being part of a community is newer. And so I hear people say, don't you preachers kind of have the tendency to overstate the importance of the church? Aren't you kind of exaggerating that a bit to me? Prove to me that the Bible really says that we need one another. First of all, just to separate theology from the rest of the world, everyone else knows that. Are you tuned into that? Science, just pagan science without any belief in a God, knows that human beings need community. You don't have to have any belief in the afterlife or in an unseen God about that. Biological sciences know we need bonding. Psychological, behavioral sciences, all of those have as indisputable fact that we humans, to thrive, need each other. And no debate about it. So I don't even need to have gone to Bible college to make that point to you. But the revelation of God in the Scriptures says that God himself exists, one God in three persons, which we know it says that. I can't explain that to you, how are three one and one three. God said, let us create man in our image, using the plural pronoun. His design for humankind was expressed, first of all, in marriage, in a relationship, in companionship. The first command was, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. The idea of family and reproduction. He revealed his will, sending a Messiah after man's sin through a nation, not just an individual, that he said he would make a numerous people. Jesus, that Messiah, came, and he himself said, I am the full expression of who the Father is, because this is the Son, and people were still saying, even the disciples, show us the Father. And he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So his life is an expression of who God the Father is. He was born into a family. He discipled people. That was his ministry in a group. He told them to do the same thing. He said he would build his church. And they all understood. That was the first time they had heard that word. He made it very clear that meant a group of believers. That following him was never an individual pursuit only. And the revelation that is left to us, letters written about the nation of Israel and to the nation of Israel, and especially the epistles from which we get the instructions about how to live together as a church, are written, almost all of them, to groups of believers, to local churches. So I could give another hour and a half of what I consider pretty non-disputable proof about that, but that snippet will do for right now, okay? So I want to talk today about this ongoing choice that is being part of the church. I'm not talking about work today or ministry. I'm not going to talk about money, the things that make people nervous when preachers talk. Believing in Jesus, I'm a believer. I've chosen to follow him. That's one thing. That's a start. Following that, for many people, is I'm going to become part of a family. This family gets together, so I come to the family reunion. I go to church, I attend. But that is one thing, believing. That's another, attending church. But this is another, intentionally becoming part of. Because you can go to a school and think, you know what, I'm really not part of those people. I don't have any relationships. What they stand for, I don't stand for. You can work at a company and think, it's just a job and a paycheck. I'm really not part of that thing. And you can be a member of a human family and think, I'm not like these people. I just happened to be born here. Okay? So it is possible, you know this is true, to belong to, and whatever you consider that word to mean, belong to, let's say, Hope Church, since we're here this morning, and not be deeply involved. Some people make that choice. They get involved. But then one day things get hard, or it gets boring, or doubts arise, and for some reason they abandon it. And if you think, because I hear people saying, well, that's the spirit of our age. That's a new thing. This is the 21st century. So 1,950 years ago, that was a thing already. Okay? So let's not be taking that on ourselves or condemning our society. So he said, don't abandon the assembly of the saints. Don't miss when the family gets together. Let us not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing. You know that habit means a repeated behavior. Okay? So this is human nature. It's not South Metro Minneapolis 2017. Church is family. If you're filling in the blanks, I just left blank spaces to help you concentrate today. Brothers and sisters, he starts out this passage. I say he because people claim we don't really know who wrote the letter of Hebrews. Probably it was a Hebrew. Many people think it was the Apostle Paul. I don't have enough time to debate that today. So I'm just going to say the author says, the people you get along with, your siblings, brothers and sisters, because you don't have a choice. Or do you not have a brother or sister like that? Or it didn't have a phase in your life when that described your relationship. You can choose a lot of things in life. You can choose your spouse or to stay single. You can't choose your mom and dad. You can't choose your siblings. Family. So if, when you decided to come to Hope Church, if you're not a visitor today, there were people were already here. There was already a church. And the best thing for everyone is to live in unity. I've been amazed my whole life, I am increasingly so, when I hear people make derogatory, when I hear believers, people who say they believe in Jesus Christ, and speak in a derogatory manner about church, about the church, and about their own church that they're part of. This amazingly confounds me. Because if you're part of it, you're criticizing your own self. Does that seem obvious to anyone? Okay. And since this is the bride of Christ and Jesus' part, you're also speaking badly of him. I'm not preaching at you. I'm trying to explain this idea. I don't hear people complain about our church, and I'm very grateful that I don't. And if I do, here's a warning, and if I do hear you talk like that, we might have a conversation in my office with the door shut. Not time out, just an admonition. Here's what it says in Ephesians 5 about what Jesus thinks of the church. He's talking about marriage in this context. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, to cleanse her, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In that same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And I would say, a person who loves their church loves Jesus and loves their own self because they're part of it. This is a profound mystery, he says. And I think the church, to understand what church is a profound mystery. But I'm saying this is the bride of Christ. He gave his life for us, not just individually, but Paul said in Ephesians, for us as a church to redeem us. So when I'm critical about the church, I'm kind of implying that Jesus made a bad decision. So that's just a place I don't want to go. Okay? Church is family. And whatever you understand by family, maybe family when it's just a reunion and only family is present, then you're free to bash one another, then that part of your family. I think it's better if you don't import that into the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Church is a place of forgiveness. So the author's talking here about the Holy of Holies. This is talking about the temple or tabernacle of the Jews. He's writing to Jewish people, to Hebrews, so they would all understand this, that there was a place in the tabernacle, in the temple, that they had never seen unless on Good Friday they happened to be in the temple that day when Jesus breathed and gave up his spirit. And the curtain, it mentions the curtain there, was torn in two from top to bottom. Only the high priest went there. He only went one time a year. And Jesus is saying, there's a new covenant here. And the author of Hebrews says that he put away the first covenant and brought in the second one, the blood of Christ. That the blood of bulls and goats and rams would no longer forgive sin. So these people understood, Hebrews, that they were sinners. And the one who writes this letter is saying, that hasn't changed. We're the church now. He's saying to Jewish people, Judaism, that religion, is not going to serve you anymore. You need to enter Christianity. The religion won't do. You have to have a relationship. But the people you're relating with are sinners. Author Eugene Peterson says this, every congregation is a congregation of sinners. As if that weren't bad enough, they all have sinners for pastors. Because that's what's available in the pool, isn't it? So, I don't mean that shouldn't make us feel like, hey, no problem, I can sin because everybody else does that. But it needs to make us realize this, if we can't forgive one another, how are we going to be a family? Just like your human family. Church is where we draw nearer to God. Sure, that happens. It can and does in other places. But this is the goal when we get together, to draw near to God. So let us draw near with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith. He's saying the curtain was opened, and people that day must have withdrawn in fear. And this author's saying, walk up there where the Shekinah glory is over the ark. That's God's presence, and we should draw near to Him. God is like the north on our compass. It's like a reset in computer terms. Something is goofing up my software, and I just need to reboot, turn the whole thing off, and start over again. If you've ever called a computer help desk, you know this. That's the first question. Did you reboot? And I understand that when we get together and begin our week this way, probably by the content of the week you have lived, a lot of people on a normal Sunday feel like it just would be good to totally forget what happened and start over and bring the compass back to north. Church is where we hang on to our faith. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly. We've been talking about that, walking the straight and narrow way, no going to the left or the right, unswervingly to the hope we profess. We recognize, the New Testament talks about this frequently, that there are enemies to our faith, people trying to steal it, trying to detour us. Some of our detours we've talked about, we intentionally choose and decide badly, but there are forces trying to detour us. So we don't waver in faith, we hold unswervingly to our hope. Church is where we get pushy about love and good deeds. You should have a little parenthesis around the word pushy, but he uses the word to spur. Let's consider. We need to ponder and think about this. When we're in a group, we have to live in love in doing good. And some might lag behind, and we need to spur them. That's the image of the horse that's going a little too slow and needs a soft reminder, a kick in the flank to get going. And that can happen in the body of Christ, can't it? We demand this of ourselves, to love and to do good, and we spur others on. Church's top priority, number 6, that's verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together. Don't miss the family reunion. What things are going to happen that won't be repeated, that won't reproduce themselves? What fellowship, encouragement, prayer, hearing a testimony? You can get on our website and hear the sermon from each Sunday, but that's not the entirety of what happens when the family is together, is it? Eugene Peterson, I quote again, there's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church, but there's no other place to be a Christian. You might have seen this quote in my annual report this year. Quite likely, it's not community until it gets hard. Now, we prefer it wouldn't be that way, don't we? But family is hard. I often hear people talk to me, because I'm a pastor, about their family, about their marriage, and say words like, our marriage is pretty challenging, Pastor. And sometimes they're surprised to hear me say, but of course it is. How could it not be? Who doesn't have that? Maybe people are just dishonest about their marriage. But when you live with another fallen human being and you're one of those, it'll be challenging, won't it? Do I want to meet that challenge? Do I want to try to persist in it? So if I just conclude, it's kind of tough at my church, I think I won't go anymore. So this group of Hebrews that are dispersed, this was a circular letter that went to Jewish people who had been scattered abroad by persecution, who had grown up going to synagogue where they heard the reading from a scroll and had a prayer. What we call fellowship, what we call teaching, singing, all those things were not part of their liturgy, just prayer and the reading. This was a new thing to them. Perhaps because of the newness, perhaps because they could go in and hear the prophecy read and the prayer made and go home. The whole idea of relating to people was a little unusual. But for some reason, folks were forming this habit. Let's not do that anymore. It's a detour. There's no other place to be Christian. Church has to be encouraging, doesn't it? Because how often do we go to a place where we know or are pretty sure we're going to feel discouraged? But let us encourage one another. It seems too obvious, like it shouldn't even need to be said. We encourage one another. We lift up those who are discouraged. This is a great, if you're wanting to do an analysis, like in your car now, there's a computer hookup where someone can tell what's wrong with the engine. The mechanic doesn't have to ask you about the noises and pings. If you're wondering, what are the analytical questions? How do I know if I'm living church? I could ask myself every week, especially every Sunday, did I encourage someone, at least one person? If you're here, you've already done that because I'm encouraged by that. I'm pretty sure the Lord is encouraged by that. But other people can be encouraged by you. Probably are encouraged that you're here. But encouragement can be a smile, a loving word, an embrace. I know some people are a little allergic to the hug thing. Encourage others. And intriguingly, we finalize the passage with this phrase, and all the more as you see the day, a capital D there, approaching. Doesn't mean Sunday, it means the final day. What makes church urgent is the fast approaching final day. So the prophecies tell us, Jesus said himself, and this is in the apocalyptic prophecy of Revelation, that the closer the final day comes, will be more hatred, contention, hatred in families, people will be cold, lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And what better antidote to that kind of world? I hope you're not waiting for all that to happen. You're pretty sure we're living there already. Then community, where people intentionally try to know one another, to accept one another, to minister in love to one another. Now remember, the prophecies we don't look at as something to solve, because when we see problems, most of us have that. So how am I going to fix this? When the prophecy says, in the last days people will be lovers of themselves and of pleasure and hateful and contentious, we're not coming up with a program to undo that. It is how it's going to be. It will be fulfilled, this prophecy, but we can be the family of God. It doesn't say every human being is going to be that way. And how tragic if that described what happens in a local church of people who all individually say they're following Jesus, but have detoured into contentiousness and come and are cold, don't want to speak, don't want to receive. I just want to be blessed and go home. That's a great thing, but it can be so much more. It would be easy to say, you know, Pastor, it's kind of a self-serving message, isn't it? Yep, it sure is. because I'm part of the church. Why wouldn't I be served by the church being a loving place? But by self-serving, I mean this. You could say, well, sure, if you're the pastor, if you're in charge, so to speak, sure you want it to go well, don't you? But aren't you that way? Don't you want your family to go well? Don't you want your job to go well? Don't you want the family of Christ to be that way? So here's how the passage closes, the end of the chapter, verse 36, if your Bible is still open. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what has been promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who believe and are saved. So we've talked about that. Losing hope, shrinking back. Perseverance. It's a list of detours. But this is the biggest one that we save for last. Because it's the context of the Christian life. If I seek to avoid all those other things that will detour me, and I just decide to abandon my family, it's going to be a steep cliff when I drive off the path. Let's talk to the Father about this, shall we? So Lord, help us to understand this is grace. That a community of people who are of like mind and spirit, who want the same thing I do, to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to understand that Lordship is so much easier when I'm together with people seeking that same thing. To understand it's so much easier to walk the path arm in arm with others. Just forgive us because certain days, phases of life, we've just had a very impoverished view of what the community of faith is. And help us embrace and understand and love the bride as you love us. Help us to encourage and to be encouraged, to hang on to our faith and to not give up the assembling of ourselves together. This is undeserved favor. You didn't owe us a church, a place of encouragement. You could have just given salvation and left us each to battle on our own. So teach us gratitude for your church in the strong name of the one who gave his life for it. Amen.